We end up inviting more folks, and we get our hearts prepared beforehand, long in advance, before the meeting starts, and it helps with that. And when we're evangelizing specifically, which is going to be a point on this sermon, when we're evangelizing, one of the things that does is it helps to do it a month ahead of time. Because there are some people who, when we're evangelizing and we're inviting folks to church, they may not be able to attend because they're working. I've known of occasions where people have to give a whole month's notice before they can even take a day off. And so I think it's important to talk about this and encourage everyone to start inviting folks a month in advance. I think that's very important. But before we begin, I just want to show you, Andrew Roberts is going to be giving all these various good sermons. We have this particular flyer in the back, if you want to pick one of those up, if you want to put that on maybe a bulletin board somewhere, if you want to put that, give that to folks and invite them, that's good too. And there's other ways you can go about inviting folks to the gospel meeting. But he's going to go over this wide variety of subjects, and some of them look pretty good. He's going to go, I should say all of them look good, but some of them kind of make me more interested and curious what he's going to talk about. We got on Sunday morning, on the 11th, he's going to go over big faith in every chapter of life. And then on the second sermon of the morning, the world's greatest miracle. And then at 2 p.m., five ways God uses you to save souls. I think that's going to be a really good one right there. Monday, he's going to talk about Islam and Christianity, definitive differences. And I'm saying all of these just in case you can't read them all, in case the print's a little bit small up here on the PowerPoint. But he's going to go over those things. He's going to go over the difference between the two. And the purpose of that is not just to take a bash at a religion. It's to that's not something we should be doing, just bashing another religion. We need to be doing this. We need to be studying this in an attempt to convert people out of this false religion. And so he's going to bring us that. He's going to show some things. He's actually got a book published called Night and Day, where he compares Islam and Christianity and shows how they're night and day different, is how he says it. And it's going to help us in our evangelism as we try to maybe seek even Muslims for Christ. Bring them to Christ. Bring them out of that religion. Tuesday, restoration. Case for a New Testament church. Wednesday of that week, God's weapons for Satan's wiles. Thursday, strong voices, the power of church song. I'm looking forward to all of these. Obey the gospel is how he's going to finish off the week, which, again, that's a good way to finish off a week. But as we go through these, again, the title of our sermon this morning is Keys to a Successful Gospel Meeting. We're going to notice some various keys, if you will, some things that really point to things that we need to be doing in preparation and things that we need to be doing before the meeting, and various things that lead to a successful gospel meeting. First of all, we need purpose in a gospel meeting. Some people, they approach a gospel meeting without purpose. That needs to be something we need to have. We need to have a purpose behind this. Why even have one? Is it just something to advertise? Is it something to just get us out of the house a couple times out of the year? Some churches have it three times a year, have a gospel meeting three times a year. Is it just to get out of the house every once in a while? Well, we need to be answering that question. Why? Why? What is the purpose? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus would say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, go therefore, this was his instruction to the apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's telling them, look, you need to be going out there, you need to be spreading the word, and that's something we need to be doing as well. And that's one of the things, one of the opportunities a gospel meeting gives us. We can hand out flyers, say, look, we're going to be having these special sermons from a guest speaker coming up. Why don't you come on over and engage in that? And so it assists in seeking the lost for Christ. In addition to that, and we can see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul would really commend the church in Thessalonica by saying that the word of the Lord has gone forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also everywhere. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Again, that's something that we need to be doing, is seeking the lost. The gospel meeting helps that. But also, we need to be edifying one another. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking in verse 11, it says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing." And so that idea of building up, that's the idea of edification, edifying. And so one of the ways that we are edified, built up spiritually, if you will, is through, well, one opportunity to do that is through a gospel meeting. Ephesians 3, verse 21, if you will turn over there. Another reason to do this is to bring honor and glory to God. And before we do get to that passage and start reading it, I will say this regarding edifying the church. You know, there are some times when churches can just become lukewarm. We read about lukewarmness in the book of Revelation, just having kind of a mediocre attitude, if you will, toward the gospel. And that's one reason why it's important, perhaps, to have gospel meetings at times, because it helps keep us from getting that mediocre attitude towards God. But in Ephesians 3, verse 21, it talks about how we need to be bringing glory to God. Ephesians 3, verse 1, it says, "To Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We need to be bringing glory to God in the church. As a church, we need to be doing that. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Turn over there, if you will. We see one of the ways which we honor God through a gospel meeting. Because to the lost, when we bring the lost and we invite the lost into the building to hear the sermon, and we bring the lost and we lead them here to come to the gospel meeting, and they end up coming, well, it gives opportunity for the preacher to present Christ as the Savior. Look over there again, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is what Jesus would say. He would say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek that which is lost." Again, He's the Savior of men. And if you look over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we won't turn over there this morning, but in Acts 4, verse 12, it says that there is no other name under heaven by which we men have been called, by which we have been saved. There's no other name that's going to bring salvation to a person. Salvation is only found in Christ. And not only does it present Christ to the lost, and through that it brings glory to God, but it also takes the time to present God's Word as the only guide to heaven. And we can look at that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Notice how it describes God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but through seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. You continue on to verse 24. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." The word of God prevails. Doctrines of man do not. Doctrines of man do not save souls. Only God's word can do that. And if you look in that again, that's one way we bring honor and glory to God, by showing, look, here is the Word of God that endures. It's endured for thousands of years. That's where we need to be going. That's where we need to be going for authority. This is what is going to bring about the salvation of man, what's written in God's Word. That's how it brings honor and glory to God. But another key to a successful gospel meeting, not only just purpose, but also preparation. There are several different things concerning preparation. You look in Colossians 3, verse 23, verse 24, it talks about slaves being obedient to the masters and how they need to be being prepared in that. We're not going to turn over there this morning, but this particular idea of preparation is very, very important. Oftentimes, and I will say this oftentimes, maybe not here, but in other congregations, sometimes people look at it as, well, just the gospel meeting preacher needs to be prepared. Just that guest preacher who's coming needs to be prepared. But here's the thing. We all need to be prepared for the upcoming gospel meeting, not just our guest speaker, Andrew Roberts. He'll be here, Lord willing, here in a few weeks. Sometimes folks actually blame the gospel meeting preacher. If there's no baptism, if there's no restoration of those who've fallen away, again, people sometimes blame the preacher for that. But here's the problem with that ideology. It may not be his fault. Maybe he presented the sermons that would save people, but there could be a lot of other factors that play in that. Maybe the person didn't want to respond. Maybe someone just didn't want to obey the gospel. They may be refusing. But even more than that, if you will, on this subject, sometimes, maybe we need to look at ourselves sometimes on this one. Here's a question we should be asking ourselves maybe as we're preparing for this upcoming meeting. If I were a non-Christian, just ask yourselves this, if I were a non-Christian, would I want to be a part of this church? Oftentimes, some people think, oh, they're looking to the preacher and what he's preaching, but sometimes they're looking to the Christians in that church. They're looking to the Christians in that context. Again, guests, visitors, they will tend to associate more with the members than they will with the preacher. I can preach sermons that are true and some people agree and disagree with. Same thing with Andrew. But if people aren't, if we're not all working together and trying to lead the lost to Christ and being friendly to visitors, if you will, then oftentimes the result is, well, it's not good. Sometimes when people enter a church, they're asking the question, well, are these people friendly? Are they cold? What are these Christians here? What are they like? You know, we need to be asking ourselves, is my attitude towards sin, is my attitude toward the visitors, really is what I should be asking, is our attitude toward the visitors one that would lead me to become a Christian? You know, sometimes people are cold and stuff, and I'm not accusing anyone here of that. But sometimes in different churches, I've seen people cold to visitors. Think about it with this analogy. Back in Bowling Green, Kentucky, there are several, and I mean several, sound churches. Several sound churches of Christ. And the same thing goes for Tampa, Florida. There's a lot in that city, more than just one. You could have your pick on which one you want. They're all within about a 10, 15-minute drive. Let's say you entered a church, one of those sound churches. You know, you had to move down there for some reason. To one of those cities, and you're trying to look for a place to put your membership. And you're going there, and you go to one, and the only person who talks to you is the preacher. Now, if you walk in there, and that's the only person that talks to you, and you walk out, how likely would you be to return if just the preacher talks to you? Or would you go looking for another congregation where the other people may talk to you? Just think about that for a moment. I know I use that phrase, think about it, think about it, think about it, but ponder on this. If I'm approaching the lost in such a way that I'm, let me rephrase that. If I'm approaching people in such a way that I'm coming off as kind of cold, would they come back? Well, probably not. And again, if you were in Bowling Green, Kentucky, or if you were in Tampa, Florida, and you entered one of the churches that were that are there, and the only person who talks to you is the preacher, then you're probably not going to go back, at least not until you visited other churches to see if they're going to be more friendly. Again, that can be a deterrent to the gospel when we're not friendly to our visitors who come here. Our attitude needs to reflect that we are caring about them. Look over in Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Typically, when people visit, their focus is not just on just the one, the preacher, if you will. The one who's preaching, they're not just focused on that. And there's a reason behind that. In verse 13, I'm in chapter 6. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If we're approaching visitors coldly, how are we doing that? The answer is we're not. You can even look in Psalm 122, verse 1, when it comes to preparation. Sometimes the only extent, go ahead and turn over there to Psalm 122, verse 1. Sometimes the only extent, if you will, that some have for a gospel meeting and preparing for it is just advertising. You know, just putting a flyer here and there, maybe throwing a flyer toward a friend, something like that. And I'm not putting that down. That's very important. I could tell you, actually, of a couple situations where churches actually forgot they had a gospel meeting. There was one situation where the preacher was actually stranded at a bus stop because of that. Another situation happened, and the preacher just ended up canceling the meeting entirely when they wanted to reschedule. Again, there's an importance to preparing in that way and advertising it and announcing it. We need to be preparing our hearts for the meeting. That's a very important thing. We need to understand that there is a need for this meeting. There are souls that are lost. There are souls that need to hear the gospel, and we need to be inviting them. And not only that, we need to be edified. We need to be spiritually built up. There's a need for this meeting. In addition to that, we need to also want this meeting. We need to have a desire for this meeting. In Psalm 122, verse 1, David did not say, and I was mediocre when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. David did not say, I was kind of given a give or take kind of attitude when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. It doesn't say David was sorrowful. David was just plain exhausted and just didn't feel like going when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. David said, I was glad. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have during this upcoming meeting. We need to be glad to have this time to be able to come together and worship God. We need to be glad. We need to have a desire to be able to have this meeting and to be able to stir one another up to love and good works and have this opportunity to seek the lost and bring them to Christ. And that leads us into our next point. Another key to a successful gospel meeting is presence. We need to be here when we have our gospel meeting. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. It's very important that we assemble whenever we need to. Whenever the saints assemble, we need to be there if we can. And this next point I want to make, well, I guess sub-point I want to make in this. When we think about this subject, the elders have chosen August 11th through 16th to be the days when we can come together and be edified. A days for when the flock can be fed. Again, we're the flock, the church, Christians, we're the flock. God has chosen this for us to have this opportunity to be fed. Or rather, I should say, God has chosen, has given us the opportunity, and the elders have chosen this time for this to take place. They've chosen this time to do that. When you think about that particular subject, the elders choosing this time to be able to do that, when we willfully say, I'm not going to, when we say, I'm not going to go to that meeting, I'm going to do something else. I'm not talking about people that may have health issues. I'm not talking about folks who may be forced to work. I'm talking about we have the opportunity and we refuse. When the elders give us this opportunity to be fed, spiritual food, if you will, and we as Christians say, no, I'm going to stay home, or no, I'm going to go do something else, at the end of the day, and I'm going to put it bluntly, at the end of the day, that is rebellion. That is rebellion to the elders. So we need to be understanding that. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, turn over there if you will. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17 tells us, obey your leaders and submit to them. It's a refusal to submit when we do this to our elders. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Do you cause grief to our elders? Something for us to think about. Moving on from there, not only is our presence required, but also, you might say a key to a successful gospel meeting is prospects. Look over in John 4, verse 35. John 4, verse 35. John 4, verse 35 says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. You know, when you think about this from an evangelism standpoint, the harvest is ready to be picked. We can go out there and evangelize and seek and save the lost for Christ. There's no waiting time we have to be taking. We can go out and do that right now. We could do that during lunch. Take a meeting flyer. If you're going out to eat, going to Taco Bell or McDonald's or wherever, give one of those flyers to whoever takes your order at the counter. If you go somewhere where there's a server at your table, like Monocle's or Hovey's or something, give it to the server, waitress or waiter, whatever you want to call it. You know, Paul, in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 through 10, I can't imagine how much joy he had when the Lord told him that he was going to be able to stay there in Corinth and evangelize without the threat of heavy persecution. Imagine knowing that based on what the Lord directly told him. That had to be a joyous occasion for him in that. You know, when you think about prospects, though, those we can invite to the meeting, maybe there are those who are lost, those who are falling away, we can do in different ways in bringing them to Christ. All kinds of folks can be prospects, not just the people over at restaurants. Maybe there's family members of ours who live here in town or not too far from here that we could invite that are lost. Maybe we got siblings or cousins or uncles or something like that, some kind of family members who we could invite. Past visitors, there's a whole book back there, a guest book filled with names. Why not go see if we can invite them? What about maybe we have some friends, maybe friends we've known since school, maybe work acquaintances or just acquaintances in general, maybe neighbors. We can invite our neighbors. And there are different things you can do to invite folks as well. Think about some of these. You can offer them transportation. You need a ride? We're having our meeting coming up. If you need a ride, I'll bring you. You can give them a special invitation to the meeting. Again, the flyer that we've been showing a little bit of, you can hand them one of these. You can give them a bulletin. We're going to be putting it in our bulletin before long. Someone actually, a preacher, he suggested making 5 phone calls every day of the meeting. You'll just make 5 phone calls. Again, hey, you need to ride to church? We got our gospel meeting today. Hey, you know what? It's Tuesday. Tuesday is, he's going to talk about restoration, case for a New Testament church. Why not? Why don't you come with me to that? I'll give you a ride. Why don't you come with me? That'd be great. How about this one? On Friday, obeying the gospel. Thursday, strong voices, the power of church song. Now, I understand if we can't all invite 5 people, I understand that there may be a work schedule or other kind of schedules that might interfere with being able to make 5 full phone calls before the meeting. But, you know, make maybe 1 or 2 or 3 or something like that. Invite folks. Offer them a ride. Show them that you care. That's one of the keys to a successful gospel meeting. There's about, I think, the population of Olney, I didn't write down the exact number, but the population of Olney is over 8,000. I believe it's 8,400, if I recall correctly. Some of us live in other areas, too, where there's more people than that. We could invite them. There's a lot of people that need to be saved. We could do that. We can help them. We can bring them to Christ by using this meeting. And you know, a lot of these things we're talking about, they don't just apply to gospel meetings. They can apply to evangelism in general. You know, you can do this. You can have, you need purpose when you're evangelizing folks, just in general. Maybe there's not a meeting. Maybe you're just wanting to seek the lost for Christ in general. Preparation, make sure you're prepared in that. Presence. Understanding that your presence here is needed as well when it comes to inviting folks. If you invite folks to worship service and you're not here, well, that's going to be a deterrent. Prospects, again, who we're seeking. You know, you can invite a whole bunch of people, different kinds of people. You can invite them to just worship service in general. Again, all these can apply to both the gospel meeting and just seeking the lost in general. The fifth key to a successful gospel meeting is participation. In John chapter 4, verse 24, turn over there if you will. John chapter 4 and verse 24. In John 4, verse 24, Jesus would say to the woman at the well there in Samaria, he would say, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we approach God during this meeting, we need to be approaching Him with both the truth, approaching Him by doing it the way He's commanded, worshiping Him the way He has commanded, and not only that, but also with our spirits. Our hearts need to be here during this meeting, not approaching God like, well, I guess our gospel meeting's here, might as well go ahead and get it done. Might as well go ahead and get this over with. We got about 6 days. Well, no, that's not the attitude we need to have during this meeting. We need to be approaching God when we worship Him in spirit, again, with the heart. But again, our participation is needed. One person actually suggested, he suggested this, maybe having all the members of the congregation gather closer to the front row and leave the back rows for those with small children and those with those who are visitors. You know, there's an idea right there. Get everybody closer to the front. And that would be encouraging to Andrew Roberts if he sees all of us closer to the front during that time. But not only participation in that, but also participation in the forms of worship. Ephesians 5, verse 19 tells us speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to God. Again, with your heart to God. When we sing to God, we need to be participating in it with our heart. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Another thing that we can do in as we participate in our meeting. Look over there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. There's a couple of different verses here regarding praying in 2 Thessalonians and Romans. But when it comes to praying specifically, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. And tells us this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Praying that the word of the Lord is preached and it gets spread during this meeting, that's a great opportunity we have. That's a way we can participate, is praying for Andrew Roberts that he might have a ready recollection and that what he brings to us comes from the word of God. Also, Romans 10, verse 1, not just praying for the preacher, but also praying for the lost. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. The entirety of chapter 9 of Romans deals with when God purposes something, it does not fail. If He purposes something to occur, it's going to happen. And He talks a lot about the failures of the Jews that they had throughout history and up to the time when Paul was writing this letter. And in chapter 10, verse 1 of Romans, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. We need to be praying that the lost will be led to Christ during this meeting. That's very important. And that's how we can participate in this meeting. Not only that, but also give attention during the sermon. Bring your Bibles. That's one way we can participate. Being, again, I can't stress this enough, but being friendly to the visitors. Again, if we're just cold to the visitors, they're not going to come back. It doesn't matter how good the sermon is. If we're cold to visitors, they're not going to come back. The sixth and final thing, final key to a successful gospel meeting is preaching. That's what Andrew Roberts is going to do. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It's going to be what he brings to us is going to be by the book, Lord willing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. I believe the King James Version, and I can be corrected on this, but I believe it says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. But the point of that is, you know, Timothy needed to be preaching the word, and that's what's going to happen, Lord willing, at this gospel meeting. Brother Andrew Roberts is able to make men conscious of sin and exhort them to obey the gospel. Again, that's going to be that's the title of his sermon on Friday night, is Obey the Gospel. The truth will be preached in love, simplicity, and forcefulness. I remember Andrew Roberts preaching. I met him about 10 years ago, I want to say. I think I was around 16 at the time. Maybe I was 14. It's been a little bit. It's been a time. But I remember when I was there in Crawfordsville, Indiana, when he held a meeting. And it was a good meeting. And what he preached it in that exact manner, love, simplicity, and forcefulness. And I'm confident he's going to do that when he's here. You know, we're looking forward to the lessons that Andrew Roberts is going to bring for us. And I hope everyone here can say that. But perhaps there's someone here, as we've gone over this gospel meeting, who maybe we've been failing in this. Maybe we've been failing to have a love for God and a love for the loss. Maybe we've been failing in that as Christians. Well, we can return to God, repent of our sins, confess our sins, and we can pray to God for forgiveness on our behalf. And we offer you that opportunity today, but perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel. One of the things I've sometimes seen among brethren is they'll wait till the gospel meeting. Now, there's nothing wrong with being baptized during a gospel meeting if you're not ready until then. But when a person, But when a person knows that they need to be saved and knows that they are in sin and knows that they need to obey the gospel and knows that they are in danger in hellfire, there is no good reason to wait until a gospel meeting to get baptized. Now, again, maybe a person isn't ready until then. But if we're ready today, we need to get our hearts right with God. Maybe the meeting doesn't come. Now, I'm not saying that it won't, but we don't know. We do need to be preparing for it. We need to be getting ready for it, as we've talked about today. We need to be getting these, talking about these keys and getting these keys in our hearts, if you will. But when we do this, when we, what I'm trying to get across is that if we need to be saved today, if we need to get our hearts right before God, and we know it, then we need to get it right with Him as soon as possible. If we need to obey the gospel, and we know that, we need to do that. Then we need to do it today. There's no reason to wait weeks, months,